Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home. We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you, because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you will feel right at home as you experience the life-changing power of Christ. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-64-I-77 split. To learn more, visit calvarywv.com.
And we're into the living section as we get into chapter 4, because the first three chapters of Ephesians that we've already studied, if you need to go back, that material is all available online for you. But those first three chapters deal with our relationship with the Lord. It's sometimes called the teaching section or the doctrinal section or the theological section. It's all those deep truths. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 get more practical. Here's how we should live based upon what has already been said in the Word of God. So we're into that practical section. And before we get to our section for today, we looked at the first 6 verses of chapter 4 back before we took a little bit of a break. But let me look together with you at verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That kind of sets the tone for all of chapter 4 and actually 5 and 6. It says, I want you to live up to this standard. I want you to live up to this level of excellence. That what we do, how we respond, how we speak, how we treat each other, that all of that will reach the level of the reality of we're related to God. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been given this amazing salvation. We have an amazing future out there in front of us. You know, our past is all gloomy and dark, but our future is all bright and joyous as we look forward to what is ahead for us in our relationship with the Lord. So he sets that scene. Then he talks in verses 2 through 6 about unity. And it's interesting, he makes a pivot as we get into verse 7. He makes a pivot to talking about our diversity. You see, unity is not all of us are cookie cutter the same, but unity is we are bound together in the Lord. And he ends with those 7 statements of our unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. All those things that he talks to us about that we have our oneness. But there's a difference. Not everybody is exactly the same. We have different experiences. And particularly in this context, he hints at least, the gifts of the Spirit. Different enablements given to us by the Spirit of God. So go to verse 7. And today we're going to talk about, here's our subject. We're going to talk about moving toward maturity. Isn't that a great gift? God's given us this gift. Here's the gift, the promise that in this life, prior to going to heaven to be with the Lord, God gives us this promise that he is going to move us toward maturity in him. We actually are going to grow up. Now, there's some things we can do to cooperate with this, but this is primarily his work, and we'll get into that in a little more depth as we go through. But moving toward maturity, that's his great gift. Look at verse 1. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we first of all see we need to give attention to his grace. Let's start with this idea. God has a plan to move you forward to maturity. That's the gift. He has a plan to move you forward toward maturity. And then secondly, we want to look at this first point, this first reality here in verse 7. Give attention to his grace. He talks about the grace. To each one of us, grace was given, past tense. It came to us as part of our salvation. It's part of the benefits package of being a follower of Christ. He says, he's given you grace. Now, he's going to expand on what that grace looks like in just a little bit. But we need to focus on that grace. Now, we live in a society that when we think about improvement or maturity or growth or change in our lives, we often look to some expert who's the shining example of it. Someone who is a fitness guru, well, we want to be him to be our expert advice giver about training and exercise and so forth, through nutrition or business or whatever it may be, family life, relationships. But the reality is, in the spiritual realm, maturing us to be like Christ, he takes the responsibility, okay? It is a gift of grace. And just as any gift that was setting in front of us, we would be remiss if we didn't recognize it, if we didn't pay attention to it, if we didn't say, that indeed is a gift for me, and treat it as such. The reality is he's given this gift, that he's given us grace to reach maturity. And you'll see that as we come to the end of our reading today, that the end goal is maturity, that we will be living like Christ, will be behaving like Christ, will have a character that is like Christ, to grow into maturity. But it's a gift of grace. Now, the problem, and I'll go back, let me circle back around to those experts we were talking about. They usually give you a list of do this, don't do this. Here's the strategy, here's the plan. It's all about self-help, helping us do what we need to do. And that can benefit us in this life, in this realm. So I don't want to take anything away from that kind of advice. But in the spiritual realm, it's not so much about doing. It's more about depending. It's not so much about trying harder. It's about trusting more. Now, there is this reality, okay? So don't miss the point. It's not, well, if he's going to mature me, then I could just kind of sit back, do nothing. Just he's going to do whatever he does. I don't need to cooperate with it. No, no, no. There is a cooperation with it. So it's not passivity. It's not just let him do what he wants to do. It's not on the other extreme either. It's not, if I could just try harder, if you could just stop doing, if you start doing, here's my list, here's my strategy. In human effort, that does not produce maturity either. Here's how it works, and I have to tell you that I don't fully understand this interface, okay? I don't fully get this in my mind, but I know it's to be true, and we need to order our lives accordingly. God is maturing us through the power of the Spirit who indwells us. Remember, we are told in chapter 1 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that God dwells within us, that God lives within us. With that reality, He is changing us from the inside out. At the same time, we make choices, we choose to obey, we put ourselves in the Word of God, we pray, we spend time with other believers, we evaluate our lives, we confess our sins. We do cooperate with that. We do not produce growth, He produces growth, but we, by our inattention, can retard that growth. And in some ways, as we make choices, we can enhance that growth. The words I like to use, the best I can perceive of it, is we cooperate with that. So it is a both and. I think where we get in the most trouble, and I'm going to lean this way in our teaching today and our application today, we get in the most trouble where we think we can do it ourselves. Spiritual maturity is not a do-it-yourself project. It is a project of the Holy Spirit, and He has the plan to move you forward to maturity. Now, what we need to do is give attention to this grace. We need to actively recognize that He has given us grace. He's given us gifts. He's given us what we need to mature. That's where faith comes in. We have to believe that He's at work. We have to understand these realities and then live accordingly. It should reorder our thoughts, our emotions, and all of that. But it's a statement of faith. You could put any of us in an x-ray or some machine to take pictures of the inside of us. You don't see the Holy Spirit. We take it on faith that He is within us. We take it on faith that He is changing, that He is working and moving on the inside. So when He says in verse 7, each of us is, grace was given to each one of us. Notice that phrase, each one of us. No one's left out. No one's left out. This gift of God's grace, this gift of the promise and the plan of maturity is for every single one of us, including me, including you. This is a great and exciting reality. So give attention to that. So I'm going to give you three questions today that I want you to work into your life and ask of yourself. And be brave enough to ask these questions. Don't just say, oh, that was a nice thought, Pastor. Thank you for dropping that little idea in my mind. I really want you to take this to heart, and I want to take this to heart. I think this will help us. As we give attention to the grace, if we believe that He's given us grace, that He's given us the plan for maturity, if the Spirit of God is changing us from the inside out, yes, we cooperate with it, but we need to depend and trust in His work. We need to operate on faith that He is really working. As things come into our lives, we need to ask this question. Is this part of the plan? That's the question. Is this part of the plan? Now, it might be something really, really good. Maybe you're having one of those days, you know, think about it. A day when the sun's shining and all is well, and you put on your jacket and you reach your hand in the pocket and there's $20 you forgot you had there. And, you go to work and the boss gives you a compliment that's sort of rare. And everything's just working. Everybody in your life loves you. And everything's going well. You need to stop at that moment and say, is this part of the plan? Is this part of the plan? The answer, by the way, here's the tease. Here's the spoiler, I should say. The answer is always yes. Is this part of the plan? Somehow it's part of the plan. Now, if I have messed up and sinned, that's not part of God's plan. But the fact that He will forgive us and get us back on track, that does connect us back to the plan of moving us toward maturity. So in those good days, this part of the plan, that allows us to operate on faith, to see that those blessings of God dropped into our lives are part of the plan to mature us, that we will be more thankful, that we will be more appreciative, that we will be more generous of sharing the blessings we've received with others. You get that compliment from the boss? Maybe that's my clue. This is part of the plan to remind me that I need to give someone else a compliment, and so on. You can also do it in the negative. You have one of those days where everything's going wrong, you flip on the news and wish you hadn't. Okay, it seems all bad, all negative. You're not feeling well. The boss gives you a criticism rather than a complaint. The car's not running well. And rather than finding that money in your pocket you didn't expect, an unexpected bill arrives in the mail. How do you react then? You ask the same question. Is this part of the plan? Well, we know it's part of the plan because He tells us He's given us grace. He's given us the ability to operate from from this basis of faith, that know that the Spirit of God is within us. And with the Spirit of God within us, we react to whether good, bad, or indifferent. We react to seeing it as all part of the plan. Is this part of the plan? Is this part of the plan to help me to trust Him that I can have the resources to pay that bill? Is this part of the plan to help me see where I need to have planned a little better so I would have what I need to pay this bill? Is this part of the plan to have me be thankful that He will provide for me? That even when I'm not feeling well, even when I'm critical, maybe that's part of the plan to say, I need to be less critical. In essence, just asking this question, is this part of the plan, connects us back to this work that we need to depend on and we need to trust in. Remember, it's not only trying harder, it's trusting more. It's not only doing more, it is depending more. May God help us to depend and trust and at the same time cooperate. Now, we get into a section that is rather fascinating in these next two verses, and it's not without multiple views on the subject, but let me just read. Now, verse number 8, the Apostle Paul apparently quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18. And then he gets into the next two verses. He gives his commentary, his explanation on that quoted verse, okay? So he's already said that He gives us gifts. Now, he uses this verse to say that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the authority to give us said gifts, okay? He can give us those gifts. So he says this, therefore, he says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended. What does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Well, he talks about in this reference to Psalm 68, it's a picture of a king who has conquered and he's ascending to a place of honor. And because of the spoils of war and the victory, he's able to give gifts to his troops and to his people. The Jews of Paul's day viewed that as a metaphor of Moses going up on the mountain of Sinai and receiving the law, and the law is the gifts that was given to people. So it's been looked at in a number of different ways. But it's a way of saying Jesus is the conqueror. How can He give gifts? Why can He give gifts? It's because He is the conqueror. He entered this world, He conquered sin, He conquered Satan, He secured salvation all through His righteous, perfect works in fulfilling the plan of redemption. He is the conquering one. Now, where it gets a little bit unusual, a little bit deep, is in these next two verses. Verse 9, he says, now this, He ascended. What does that mean? That He also descended. Okay, if He went up, He had to have come down. So Jesus came down, primarily in the incarnation. I think that's what's in view here. He left the glories of heaven. He came down here. But then it says, He descended in the lower parts of the earth. Well, what exactly does that mean? It could just simply mean He went to the lowest place a person can go physically, and that is the grave. He died, He was buried, entombed, the third day He rose again, and then starts the ascension. There's some who believe that that's a reference to Him descending into Hades, the place of the dead, for those 3 days. It also says in the next verse, he who descended also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fulfill all things. So, this is a way of saying whatever realm that He descends to, from that point upward, He reigns over all things. The phrase that he led captivity captive in verse 8 is also fascinating. There's some who believe, and if you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, it talks about Christ's descent, and that's based upon that understanding of this teaching, that He descended and then apparently pre-cross in this view. The story of the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke seems to indicate this, that prior to the cross, prior to the ascension, that Hades, the place of the dead, had a place of paradise and a place of torment and a great gulf fixed between the two. So the thought is that Christ descended in this place where the righteous dead were. He announces that salvation has been fulfilled. And then at the ascension, that part of Hades is evacuated and He goes back to the heaven of heavens where we will go when we step from this life. Now, whether He's talking about Christ's experience in those 3 days of death or speaking of the grave, it really doesn't change the reality. He has the right to give gifts because from the bottom all the way to all above the highest heavens, He reigns, He rules, He's in charge. He came in and defeated the unseen hordes of Satan's army. He defeated sin and all that it had us bound up in it, all that had us captive. We have been set free in Christ. Secondly, not only do we need to give attention to his gifts, we need to give appreciation for his gifts. We have gifts given to us by our conquering Lord. And from top to bottom, it's all about him. And I want you to give thanks. I want you to give appreciation for this. And here's the question I want you to insert into your thinking in this regard. Think about this. What can I gain from this gift? This gift of salvation, this gift of this day, whatever gift it is, but primarily this gift that's attached to his grace. What do I gain from it? Every once in a while, we need to kind of stop and take stock, a little personal inventory of ourselves. We need to think about us. I'm created by God. I was saved by the work of Jesus Christ that I received through faith. Now I am a work of God in changing me from the inside out. That plan to move us toward maturity. He is moving us toward maturity. With that in mind, we need to look at ourselves and cooperate with this process. We depend, we trust that the Spirit is at work. We choose to do what is right. We choose to be in the Word. We choose to be with other people. We try to cooperate with his work. But then we look at where we will be. Someday we're going to spend all eternity. And the mess that this world is, the mess that sometimes our lives, our personal worlds are, that's all going to be changed. We get to spend all eternity with him. What joy, what peace that should bring us. But what do I gain from this gift? Well, just make the list. What do I gain from this gift of salvation, this gift of this day? And then turn that around to praise. It's always time to praise the Lord. Thank him today for this gift. Thank him for your salvation. Thank you for your security. We talked last time about, made reference of 1 Corinthians, where Paul describes our body as a tent that's someday going to be folded up and put away. Our bodies are not going to last forever, but the real us, what he's working on from the inside out through this gift of grace, he's going to take us to heaven. And just as he descended to the lowest and he's ascended to the highest, we will be with him in that highest place. Give thanks for that gift. And then he goes on to talk a little bit more about this giftedness or this gifting to us. Verse 11. And he himself, I love that phrase. It was he and no one else. He himself, Jesus did this, okay? This conquering Lord did this. This one who descended and ascended, this one who defeated Satan and all else, the one who is above all else, the one who has accomplished everything, he himself gave us these gifts. Now, he talks about giftedness, and there's a couple other places in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts and basically gives lists of at least a sampling list of gifts. And the Bible does teach us that all of us are given a gift, a spiritual gift, that we can use in service to and for our Lord. Now, here he's talking about gifted people, okay? And I guess we could put these on the same list of spiritual gifts, but he's talking about spiritual gifted people, and he gives these categories. But how do we respond to these? So we talked about we need to do this, give attention to his grace. The question asked there in every area is this part of the plan. We need to give appreciation for his gifts. We need to ask this question, what can I gain from this gift? What do I gain? And then return it back to praise. Here, we need to get in alignment with his goal. He's given these gifted men for a purpose, and we'll see this goal in just a moment. And yes, we trust, we depend, but we also do, and we also try as we cooperate. It's always this eternal both and for our spiritual development, our spiritual maturity. The great news is, let me go back over this again, he has a plan for maturity for us. He wants you to be growing. He doesn't want you to stay as you are now, but throughout this lifetime, we're going to be making some progress. And we need to cooperate with that process, and we need to get in line with his goal. Now, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So let me just give a quick list. Apostles are those who directly, authoritatively delivered to us the word of God. Technically, they were those who had to have seen the risen Lord. So he gave the church these apostles, and basically through them, he gave us the Word of God, the New Testament. And he says prophets, those who were ones in the New Testament times who were given revelation from God. Yes, they also taught the Word of God, but primarily there's a prophetic aspect that they gave messages that God otherwise would not have gotten to us except through them. Now we have the Word of God complete. So he no longer speaks to us directly through prophets, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, work in harmony to bring us his truth. And then he says this, an evangelist. Those are ones who are specially gifted to bring people to Christ and announce the good news. I guess the equivalent today would be missionaries or people who have that gift, that they just have that knack. You know, and I know some of those people, and I love I love that giftedness that they can just get a person's attention, love them, care for them, and take them to the cross. What a great gift that is. All the gifts of God are great gifts. So he's given some of those to the church. And then this gift of pastor and teachers. In the word "and" between pastors and teachers there is not really there in the Greek. It's an interesting Greek construction. And oftentimes we see this as pastor slash teacher, pastor dash teachers. Those who pastor the flock, those who lead a local church along, primarily do it through the gift of teaching the Word of God. To be able to take the Word of God and make it understandable, to encourage and edify and push us toward putting this into place in our lives. So he's given us these gifts, and he's given these gifts to church. So what do we need to do? We need to come into alignment with that. Yes, it's not about trying, it's about trusting. And it's not only about trusting, but it's also about trying. We cooperate. It's always a both and. It's not only about doing, it's about depending. And as we depend, we also do. We cooperate. But it's primarily his work. And he's given us gifts for this work to take place. And look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. We'll pick it up there next time. The point is that we individually will be mature, and we collectively as a body of believers will be mature. That is the goal. What is the plan to achieve that goal? He's given us grace, a grace that is ensured by a Savior who rules over all. And there's a phrase, I wanted to make mention of it earlier, but I want to go back to it. At the end of verse 10, this one who descended and ascended that he might fill all things. He's in charge everywhere. This is the one who gives us the grace. And then particularly he gives us this grace for maturity, apostles, prophets, and then he talks about evangelists and pastor teachers. These are the gifts that he's given. And I think Paul is talking to this church. He says, those specially gifted people in your ministry, in your city, in your town, in your church, you come to this place where you align with them. You help them. You pray for them. You listen to what they say. So he says, what is this for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The primary role of the evangelist, prophet, apostle, pastor, teacher is to equip others in the body so that we all collectively can do the work of the ministry. Basically, equipping means giving the tools out to do the job. The tools are spiritual tools. And the job of the pastor, teacher, and evangelist and others, but primarily the pastor, teacher, is to teach the Word of God so that you are equipped. And it's not an either or, it's a both and, so that he can serve with his equipping and you can serve with your equipping, so that we would do the work of the ministry. The goal of maturity is so that we'll be like Christ. The outflow of that maturity is that we serve him with our lives, that we are good servants for the Lord. And he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up, strengthening, as we each individually are growing toward maturity, we collectively are growing to maturity, and we can impact this world with the gospel of Christ, and we can flood this world with good works so that the world will know that Christ rules over all things, that our faith that we talk about, they can see that indeed it is real. And it says, till we all come to the unity of faith. We all come to this place where we're all together, serving together. And that's a theme that flows throughout this book, by the way. You see it many places of unity, but we'd all come together. So ask this question, final question to ask. What progress have I made? Just, am I making progress? Do I catch God at work? And you might use the gifts of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 as your checklist. Am I more patient? Am I more kind? Am I more self-controlled? Am I making progress? As we do some evaluations, that's going to help us to detect the Lord's work and depend on Him more, help us to trust in Him more. And then we seek to cooperate. We align with that. We make choices that are in line with His work of maturity in our lives. The goal is maturity. He has the plan for maturity. And friends, I end with this. Enjoy the process of maturity.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.